Our scripture this morning is from the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and if you'll turn that, and I'll read from, I'll start reading at verse 5, but the text for the preaching of the word begins at verse 11. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," just as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so this ends here what he says about Christ. And now he explains to them, he goes off on this tangent in regards to the way they have been growing and some of their number who had departed from the faith. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is taken from verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. And it might be that our desire would be not to deal with this portion of Scripture. We'd rather just go on to something else. But it's easier to preach the whole counsel of God if we preach through a book and if we take all the different sections to it and don't just pick and choose the ones that we would like to know about. And this one here is important. This was important because I would presume that given a number like here, we have people here this morning who are dull of hearing. I would say that's a foregone conclusion. I think there are other people who may be on the road to being there and aren't even aware of it. And others that are not there at all. But and those who are not there at all are those who can really profit from what is said here from in this way, in that you see this warning. It's something you can share with other believers. It's something that you can be on guard against for yourself. It's something that you know that's real. And it's just an important part of all that we know of the counsel of God for us to know. I think about being dull of hearing. You know, dullness comes to us in a lot of different ways in life, doesn't it? We might think at times that some people are dull of showing love or dull of being kind. We think about God. Aren't we glad that God does not become dull of showing grace? That God is not dull of being long-suffering. That God is not dull of showing love. That God is not dull of speaking to us, even as He speaks right now to you and me through my preaching. Well, dull of hearing is not saying that you have to like dull teachers. There are a lot of teachers that are dull. Some of you may think that I'm dull. Well, I'm still what you got for right now. So you just have to work that much harder. You do. When I visit a church and the preacher's style or his manner or something or is not what I'm accustomed to, I just have to work that much harder to listen and to examine. Not to judge him. I'm not grading him. I'm trying to have my soul fed. That's what I want. It's not like he's performing for me. I have come to worship. I want to know what God has to say to my soul. And so in those instances, I have to work harder. Being dull of hearing doesn't mean the truth is dull. I've known Christians, very intellectual Christians, who have treated the simple truths of the gospel as dull because they already knew them. They were arrogant. They were prideful in their being puffed up in their knowledge that they could not understand that they had not plumbed the depths of the phrase, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Dullness of learning means that we can become stagnant in our learning. You know, like you see a pond that's a stagnant pond. Maybe it smells. That's where we... Dull of listening is talking about being dull of our learning. Like that pond. It's like being in a car that has gears and you're in neutral. Or maybe you're in reverse. But you're not... You're not moving forward. You're not getting anywhere. You're not going places as far as your learning is concerned. Another thing we need to know is that this is not about learning just for its own sake. Some of you hear this and you're turned off by it because you think that maybe you've known Christians that knew a lot and you didn't even like them because of their personality. They didn't know how to handle the truth. And they became prideful and all that. So that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about becoming an encyclopedia of religious knowledge. It's not talking about learning just for the sake of learning so that we know certain things. It's talking about learning so that we appreciate what we learn and we're excited about what we learn and we have a practical application to our lives about what we learn and we can apply it to others and we want to know more. We're inquisitive. They had had certain doctrines stressed to them, which we can look at these verses here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. They had various doctrines stressed to them, which we can say are parallels to what we have learned. Now, I'll say this. I'll say that if you become a Christian as an adult, you ought to grasp these things that I'm going to mention to you. You ought to grasp these things in the first year that you're a Christian. You ought to grasp these things. These are that are called here elementary things. And if you're a teen who's been raised in the church, you ought to know these things, okay? You ought to know these things. So now, put away all the excuses like, I'm a teenager, I don't have to be responsible until I'm 35. Put all that mess away. Put all that mess away about, well, I'm not just a born student and all that kind of stuff, and that's not who I am. Put that away. This is just Christianity 101. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, that he had given to those to whom he had written. And he said, we laid this foundation, the same foundation that we should have if we've been a Christian for a year and or if we're a teen who's been raised in the church. Now, I know there are children who know a lot of this as well, but anyway, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward Christ. This is talking about the gospel. Do you understand the doctrine of Christ? Do you understand and see how Christ was promised in the Old Testament, how he was promised in the Old Testament, how he was fulfilled in the New Testament. You understand the person of Christ, his deity, that he is both God and he is man, that he is fully human without sin, and that he is the second person of the Trinity. You understand this about him. You understand that there is no way of being reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ. And you realize that this is not through your works, through the things that you can do, not even through your faith and repentance. This is alone by his grace. In fact, faith and repentance are gifts from him so that you believe upon him. It is all of grace. It is not through any of the works that you can do. And that it is Christ alone. You understand that when he died on the cross, that God was pouring out his wrath upon Jesus instead of pouring out his wrath upon you that you deserve. And you understand that Jesus has obeyed on your behalf. The second part of that verse speaks to that. Dead works and faith toward Christ. The second verse of instruction about washing and laying on of hands. Here's, in their mind, this was sanctification. Their cleansing. Their cleansing in this life. That they were cleansed. That they were forgiven. That they belonged to God. That you have the Holy Spirit. That He comes to indwell you. That when you sin, when you're obstinate, you grieve the Spirit. That you come to Him and that you are to be repenting of sin and confessing sin all your life. Every day is a day you're to be looking unto Christ as your Savior and Lord. That you're set apart. Sanctification means that you've been cleansed, you've been set apart for the Lord to be His, to serve Him. The last part of that verse, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know that this life is not the end. You know that all people are either going to come under God's curse or God's blessing. That there is a heaven and a hell, and everyone is going to end up in one of those two places. You understand that there is going to be a judgment in regard even to your life as a Christian as to how you've lived and what you've done. Not in order to be accepted as God's child, but just insofar as how heaven is going to be enjoyed. Everybody's going to enjoy it, but how you will be rewarded for having followed Christ here. And you even have a knowledge of the doctrine of Scripture. If you look back over in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." That phrase, oracles of God, means the Scripture. And so you know, as that first year Christian, you know as that teenager, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the basis for what you are to know. That the Scriptures teach you into all truth. That you live life looking at the world, making decisions, establishing values, setting priorities, making goals in your life based upon your understanding of what God has revealed to you in His Word as you think His thoughts after Him, looking through all things through the Word of God. You know about that in relationship to how you treat others, how you and how you will live and everything else. So you have a doctrine of Scripture. Those are the elementary things that these readers had taught to them. And those are the elementary things that every one-year-old adult Christian and every teenager raised in the church should have a working knowledge of. Now, when he says here that they should have a working knowledge of these things, they ought to be able to explain these things. They ought to be able to converse about these things. They ought to be able to talk to their sons and daughters about these things. You ought to be able to talk to your friends about these things. You may not be able to answer everyone's questions. You may not be able you don't know everything. You know where you can find a lot of answers. You know people to ask to get more help. But you have this basic understanding that you could communicate in a conversation. You could talk to somebody at lunch at work. You could talk to a family member in a family gathering about these things if you get into a discussion about these things. You have that knowledge. These are elementary things. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is these are the elementary things, and my desire and my goal is to take you a step higher. My desire and my goal is for us to go beyond this. We need to get beyond these things. These things are good, but we need to get beyond these things. But I find in writing to you that you have become dull of hearing. You're not even lit. You're not in a state where I can take you beyond these things. You're not anxious to learn. You're not relishing and delighting in these things that you already know. And you're not in a situation, a mindset to where you are anxious to know more and to plumb the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You have become dull of hearing. This is a serious problem. It has consequences. I mean, a lot of times we think, you know, these are victimless crimes. If I have this problem and I'm dull of hearing, all it is, it just affects me. It just affects me. I'm not affecting anyone else. That's not true. That's not true. Our doctrine teaches, for instance, that we share in each other in the body of Christ. And it affects other people in the body of Christ. Everything that you and I do affects others in the body of Christ. If we're doing evil, if we're walking in known sin, and we're not repenting of it, that's that much less attuned to God and His will for our lives. That's that much less that we can be a help and a positive influence in the lives of other people around us because of what's going on in our life that should not go on in our lives. Put it out of your mind. When Satan comes to you and tells you you're hurting no one but yourself, it is not true. You're hurting yourself. We are hurting ourselves. We are having an adverse effect on others. And we are not being all that we can be in the kingdom of God and the glory of God and out of love to God. All right, let's jump into this and just sort of look at this, run through it, and get an idea about it. The description of being dull of hearing. A description would be an indifferent, lazy attitude toward learning. An indifferent and lazy attitude toward learning. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of learning. Let me tell you something. This is really hard for a teacher. You think about it. He's got an audience that is dull of learning, and he's trying to stir them up to not be dull of learning. Proverbs says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Here were those who had understood the elementary teaching, but now they lacked interest. Now it was tiresome and weary to study and learn and to be taught. Now they found learning and study to be boring. Now they did not have an appreciation for the truth or a keen interest to learn more as they had at one time. Now they had these privileges that they enjoyed, but they were not privileges that they were excited about. They had, in a sense, gone backwards. So how is it when you approach times to learn? How is it when you come to worship? How is it when you come to Sunday school, if you attend Sunday school, how is it that you approach study for small group? How is it? Is it with an expectancy? Is it with a desire to grow? Is it with a desire to be fed? Is it desire to be more of what you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and to know more of what He has for you to know and have that practically applied to your life and in His world? Is it that? Or is it just something to put up with and get over with, or to get a clear conscience, or to put in our time? If it's the latter, then we've come into that place of being dull of learning. These folks who were dull of learning were acting like new Christians instead of teachers. Look what it says in verse 12. He says, "You should be teachers by now. You've been taught these elementary things. You should be teachers." And he doesn't mean that you have to be ordained in the church, but the idea is you ought to be explaining to others these things that you have learned. You should be teachers, even going into new areas and new places in the knowledge of truth. But instead, we've got to teach you again, as it were. So where are we this morning? Are we those who want to know the truth, that we might be able to communicate that truth to others more effectively? I find a lot of times in people in the church will talk about how much they are questioning things that are in the Bible rather than really seeking the God of the Bible. They don't want to give God fair time even to seek Him and earnestly study His Word. Do we use it as a cop-out that we are not intellectually astute and therefore we are justified in not seeking to learn more? Do we hide behind phrases like, "I'm not a reader," as though somehow that means that we should not learn? I've known people who could not read, but who were anxious to learn. They understood the language of the speaker, and they could hear, and they could listen, and they were anxious to put themselves in the place of hearing. We've never lived in a time when there's never been in the history of the world greater access to communication, I guess, than there is now. Except for the Garden of Eden, all right? That was the best, all right? That beat the internet before sin, all right? Direct communication. But look at where we are. All that we have that is good that can be taught. And you're not a reader, we can still be listeners, you see. Many times we do want to study. We want to study about how to use that new technology that's out there. We want to study about how to save more money and how to invest our money more wisely. We want to study more about all kinds of other things. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we must not be dull of learning when it comes to the truth of God. The third thing is living on milk and not solid food. Living on milk and not solid food. Look at verse 12, the last part of the verse, the last phrase. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now some would say, well, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be babes. All right, go home for lunch today, all the adults and teens. Go home today for lunch, and when the meal is served, "No, I don't care if I have anything to eat. I'll just have a glass of milk, please. And then for supper tonight, I really don't want anything to eat. I'll just have a glass of milk." All right? "And for breakfast tomorrow and the other two meals, I'll just have a glass of milk. And for your snack, I'll just have a glass of milk." I know some of us, like me, maybe that's a diet we need to go on. But nevertheless, you're inconsistent. Don't you understand? There are places in the Bible where being a babe in Christ is very commendable.
It is in the context of having a childlike faith. In this context, it is a condemnation of the people who are hearing because they are acting like babies. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's time to grow up. Jesus might say, it's time to repent. Either word is fine. But the point is, to be a babe in Christ in childlike faith is commended in other places in Scripture. But to be a baby in regards to food and in the food of the Word of God, that is not excusable for us. We are to be maturing. We are to be growing. Our knowledge is to be expanding. We are to be asking questions and delving into the truth of God. Again, not so that we can become religious encyclopedias, but so that what we learn enhances our worship, enhances our walk with the Lord, enhances our relationship with others, enables us to love others and to love God better. It transforms us in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God initially transformed us and changed us. That same knowledge, which we cannot comprehend fully in this life, is that knowledge which takes us deeper and deeper and continues that work of transformation. We pray, Byron prayed a while ago, about these children and all of us being conformed more into the image of Christ. And when we are dull of learning, when we are dull of listening, then that means we're putting up our guard. That means we're putting up obstacles to becoming more like Christ. How becoming dull of hearing happens? How does it happen? It happens because we have a personal predisposition for this. And that means that we are sinners. We have been touched by the grace of God. We have been changed. We're new people in Christ, but we still have remaining sin with which to cope. We have temptations. We don't handle things sometimes. We fail to set priorities. We establish a bad habit. We ignore opportunities that we used to use for study and growth. And we do it two or three times and it becomes a habit, a bad habit. We become preoccupied with our work. We are worried about our work. We're worried about money. We're worried about health. We become so worried about all these things that somehow God, who used to be central in our thinking, is pushed aside and we don't want to learn more about Him. We get lazy. We get lazy and we in our laziness, we don't want to think. Maybe we have jobs that require thinking. And we don't like to think because we're busy thinking all day long. Well, we have to deal with that. We have to address that because God wants us to grow in His grace. Or He calls us to this. Secondly, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. This world is not a place that promotes us wanting to grow in grace. There are people around us at work, family members, friends and associates. They're total strangers. There's Hollywood marketing that is adverse to the faith, that makes fun of, that intimidates us, that has zeal and joy in putting obstruction in the place of believers in their faith. And then we fall into the trap I mentioned a while ago of thinking that this term babe is an excuse when it's no excuse at all. What are the consequences of being dull in hearing? Well, first consequence is we have a weak desire to change. One of the very things these people needed, as I mentioned in the very beginning, is that if you're dull of learning, you're dull in wanting to repent of being dull of learning. So if you're dull of learning, then you realize that this is a real serious problem that has to be addressed. Maybe you address it by saying, okay, God, give me grace to not be this way. Lord, I need your help because I identify in myself this attitude, this way of thinking and living right now that is not acceptable in your sight. And so I need your grace to correct my thinking. And then you start doing those things that would help, and then you, in doing those things, you pray for grace to do them, and you pray for His grace to bless those things. But a weak desire to change is one of the consequences of this. So you see, this is pretty dangerous. Secondly, you have an insufficient ministry to others. Your life adversely affects other people. Your life is not doing the good for the other members of your family and other people in the church and other people with whom you come in contact that you could. The people you interact with on the internet, the people with whom you work, the strangers that you meet and have occasion to talk to and begin conversations, you cannot be what you could be with them when your heart is dull of learning toward the wisdom and the truth of God. You see, the problem is this. It's not that you don't have the basics down, that you couldn't pass a theological test. The problem is you're not excited about those basics and wanting to go on to beyond those basics. And you have an insufficient ministry to others around you. One of the things we've been studying in this class on marriage in Sunday school is how we were meant by God to help in the mutual sanctification of each other in the marriage relationship. I've been married for over 40 years. I've been a minister about that long. And I'm thinking to myself, I've never thought of that in that term, in those ways before. That God means me, for me, to be a means of sanctification to my wife. That's why you pray for her. That she is supposed to be a means of sanctification for me. That was a joke because of how messed up I am, okay? But anyway. But in a marriage, that's what we're to be, you see. But if you're walking around in that marriage and you're a dull and deadhead and you're not seeking the Lord and seeking His truth and seeking to grow, look at the deficit that's created there. Look at you being in neutral when you should be in drive and your foot's on the pedal. You see? The Apostle Paul talks about God comforting him, and with that comfort they were able to comfort others. It's the same way. As we grow, we're able to be that. And then finally, we just have an inferior Christian development when this is the case. We have inferior Christian development. We are meant to grow and mature and use the means of grace. We are meant to use prayer and Scripture and worship and the sacraments. We remember our baptism, that we are set apart unto the Lord. We come to the Lord's Supper. We dedicate ourselves to Him and to His priorities for our lives and all these good things. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says that they had been given teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That the teachers that God has put in your life and has put around you, the vehicles for instruction that God has put in our lives, is for us to learn and to grow so that we might serve. That we might serve God. That we might serve others. That contrary to what the world tells us, life is not all about us. Life is all about God and our place in His world. And that it means serving Him and serving others. It falls down into doing your work and doing your work as unto Him and all these other things. To the building up of the body of Christ. You and I are to be being built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. None of us have arrived. I don't care what your age is. No, coasting is not allowed. We have not arrived. We're engaged in learning, and the goal of our learning is this: to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. You who have achieved this, we want to know. Don't give me the cop-out, well, I'm complete in Christ and His salvation and His righteousness. That's a great blessing, and that is true. But that is not what this text is talking about. And you and I both know it. We're talking about growing and talking about becoming mature in Christ as people, as His people. So what is the correction to being dull of hearing? Two things. Number one, or dull of listening. Number one, honest self-confrontation. We have to do honest self-confrontation. We have to admit to ourselves that's where we are. Secondly, we have to take personal responsibility for where we are. You don't get to cry and say you're a victim. You have to quit blaming your parents and your husband and your wife and your preacher and the elders and the church and your busy schedule and your hard life and your personality and your illness and all these other things. You have to quit blaming all that stuff. And just realize that this is what God has put upon each of us to grow in grace and to the fullness of Christ. It almost sounds like, it's almost like I'm having to explain this as something bad. Can you tell me something better that you'd like to be? Who do you want to attain to? The fullness of who? Brad Pitt? Angelina Jolie? Is that the fullness of that? I mean, these are people idolize. Who do you want to attain to? The fullness of Warren Buffett? Who is it? This is not something bad I'm talking about. This is something wonderful. To attain to the fullness of Christ. To learn and to grow in grace. A working knowledge, an application knowledge, a heart knowledge, an appreciation of the truth. This is something wonderful. Secondly, we must earnestly look to God for grace as we repent and obey. This doesn't happen because you're a wonderful person with tremendous willpower. It doesn't happen because you're a wonderful intellect and you were the head of your class. It doesn't happen because you're really disciplined and you know how to put your time down to read your Bible. It doesn't happen because of all that stuff. It's great that God has given you a great mind. It's great that you're disciplined. It's great that you have willpower, maybe that the others of us do not. But it comes by the grace of God. As that willpower, that habitual, that habit life, that intellect, and then everything else about us, where we need help, we go to Him for grace. We go to Him for grace to pray, and we struggle with learning. We struggle with things in our lives. We struggle in making time. We struggle with all these things. We struggle with our attitude. We struggle with being tired. We struggle with how do we apportion our schedules and all these various things. And so we go to Him for His grace. And His grace is sufficient. He will bless you. And maybe your situation is stuff that you think is pretty tough. Well, listen, when you go to the Lord for grace, now I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, but when you go to the Lord for grace, it's not like He's going to say, well, you know what? I'm sorry. Your situation really, it really is a tough situation. I don't think I have grace for you. It doesn't work that way. He has grace for you and me to grow. This is His will. This is the will that we be matured into the fullness of Christ. I mean, you and I can leave this morning on a positive note. We can be upbeat. God's force. God's got this force out there. And we go and grab it by His grace and enjoy it out of His love and out of His mercy to us. He wants us to be more like His Son. He wants us to know the fullness of Himself and His knowledge, and that we have a working knowledge, and it thrills our hearts and lifts us up, and we become light and salt in the world to other people, and we serve Him better, and we live in a higher plane than we're living now. Don't believe the world that says that it gives you the best life there is. It doesn't. It's inferior, and it ends in death. The life that is in Christ is real life. It takes you to a higher plane. It really does. So seek Him for it. Seek Him. Seek His grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love and thank You for Your favor to us. Lord, thank You that You're for us. Thank You that we can end on this high note, knowing that it's not a struggle that we have, that it all depends on us and all this other stuff, but that You're for us and that this is Your plan. So, Lord, work in our hearts that instead of being dull, we would be alive to seek You. In Jesus' name, amen.